This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 112 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. And I've entitled this session, A Decided Lack of Love, Part 2. I'd like to begin by reading from the letter written by James, the brother of Jesus. James chapter 2. James 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place." And you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As in our last, in this session we have once again a minority interpretation and a majority interpretation of what was going on during the Lord's Supper as it was being celebrated in the Corinth church. However, since both support Paul's overarching point about what should be going on, it does no harm to the passage to consider both, and I think we can gain from it. Let's begin by reading our passage and the entire paragraph. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. In short, the majority interpretation of our passage, as reflected in almost all of our common translations, is based on a temporal or time-based rendering of the verb prolambanine. Prolambanine in verse 21, translated first or beforehand or take before. Now, verse 33 offers an important clue for the interpretation of verses 20 to 22. Following the temporal rendering, in most of our translations, it corresponds to something like wait for one another or eat together, as the newer NIV has it. That is, instead of eating before others arrive, wait so that all may eat together. Verse 33 in the NASB is, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. A pretty good case can be made, however, for the minority interpretation as reflected in the more recent Christian Standard Bible from published by Holman, which also has published the NASB. Not, however, the earlier Holman Christian Standard Bible. I confess, their rationale and how they've named these Bibles, it eludes me. The first Christian Standard Bible was called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That was the title, the name of it. Holman Christian Standard Bible. Then they updated it, revised it, and that version is called Christian Standard Bible, without the Holman at the beginning. So the Christian Standard Bible has verse 33 reading, quote, therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. So, correspondingly, verse 21 reads, for at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. So note the difference. The time-based element has been removed in that interpretation. To make it a little easier to understand, let's just compare verse to verse. NASB verse 33, wait for one another. So there's the temporal aspect, wait. The CSB verse 33, welcome one another. NASB verse 21, each one takes his own supper first. CSB verse 21, each one eats his own supper. Now we'll return to this, but that's the meat of it. That's the difference. And as you can tell, it doesn't really change any text. It's doesn't, whether you want to go with one interpretation or the other, it doesn't really make that much difference. But it does add a little different color to it. And it could be that both are true. So let's look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what's he talking about here? It's important that we get a picture of what was going on in the Corinth church during these occasions, love feasts or common meals, because they would have borne few similarities to our own, to ours. It would have been nothing like our typical celebration of communion in most evangelical churches today. To begin, this would have been held not at a church building, but at someone's home, and one with room for the entire group. So, by definition, the home of someone with means, someone whose home would have room for this. Indeed, it is quite certain that the church did not have a church building, but regularly met at a home for worship, for prayer, etc. And we are accustomed to separating the communal meal from the Lord's Supper as if first one takes place, followed by the other. And indeed, I probably put it this way in last week's session. But typically in the New Testament, they followed the pattern set by the Jewish Passover meal, elements of which Christ Jesus apprehended for the institution of his new covenant in the bread and the wine. We also are accustomed, I believe, to think that on that night of his betrayal and arrest, all Jesus and his disciples consumed was the bread and the wine. Now, if we really sit down and think about it, right, it was a Passover meal. It included other things. But all we ever really talk about in that evening was the bread and the wine, what we call communion. They probably followed the same Passover pattern, which is described in the New Bible Dictionary this way. After candlelight search for the forbidden leaven and other careful preparations, the Paschal supper proper was taken reclining. It included the symbolic elements of roasted lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, some minor condiments, and 4 cups of wine at specified points. The stipulated ritual hand washings were carefully observed. The table, more probably the floor, was cleared before the 2nd cup of wine. The story of the Egyptian Passover and Exodus recounted in a dialogue between father and son or some suitable substitutes. The dishes of food were then brought back. Part of the Hallel was sung. The 2nd cup of wine followed. Then came the breaking of bread. In the Last Supper, it was probably at this point that Judas received the sop and departed into the night to betray his master. On that fateful night, it may be assumed that the institution of the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, was associated with the 3rd cup of wine. The singing of the Hallel was completed with the 4th cup of wine, doubtless the hymn of Matthew 26:30. So from this we see that the meal and the rite of the bread and wine, even during Christ's Last Supper, were blended together. What Paul had learned was that typically in Corinth, this occasion, not a celebration of Passover, but a Christian love feast or common meal that included the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion, that this had devolved into something more akin to a pagan bacchanal. Rather than a time of holy fellowship dedicated to the Lord, focused on Him and the fellowship of the church that bears His name, it had become little more than an indulgent revelry. And primarily for those who could afford to supply the more lavish and expensive food. It is proposed by some that the more well-to-do members of the congregation consumed the food, while the lessers received only the bread and wine portion of the meal, that which we refer to as communion. Verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. This is why Paul says, paraphrasing here, give me a break. You're not really celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's just another occasion for a party. That's admittedly a gross paraphrase, but I believe accurate. Here's where we run into the 2 interpretations of the situation. Whether it is a matter of eating before the others, or just eating by oneself, the effect is the same. Too many in the church were corrupting the very purpose behind the supper. The picture of the traditional interpretation, that is the temporal interpretation, is that the wealthy people in the church would show up early with all their fancy food and begin the meal before the more common individuals could arrive. The working folk could not arrive until they got off work. So by the time they showed up, the wealthier folk were already stuffed and drunk, having consumed most of what they brought for themselves. The less common interpretation, as in the Christian Standard Bible, quote, "For at the meal, each one eats his own supper." This is a picture of all the people being together in the same venue, but just eating whatever they brought for themselves and not sharing with the others. Thus, the setting was not at all like our traditional potluck events, where all the food brought is spread on the table and everyone takes from it whatever they like. That is not at all what was going on. Hence the injunction of verse 33 in the Christian Standard Bible, quote, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another," end quote. That is, greet one another, share your food with one another, be a church. Compare what was going on in Corinth to the picture of the even younger church as described in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Meanwhile, in Corinth, each one takes his own supper first. What a contrast! What an embarrassment! But here again, it is another example of the secular culture invading the church. It was not the custom of the time to share with others. Even if an individual or couple were invited to someone's residence, they might typically bring their own food. Garland writes, "The practice of, quote, basket dinners, end quote, or eranos, contribution dinner parties, in which persons make up a dinner for themselves, pack it into a basket to go to another's house to eat. This was well known." It's David Garland. That Paul was appalled by this behavior in the church is clear from the last verse in the paragraph. Paul writes in verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Once again, we require historical context to understand Paul's reference here. About as close as we can get to our own time for a reference would be Edwardian England, around the turn of the 19th century and before the First World War. Wealthy landowners would live in stately homes catered to by a small army of servants. Every evening dinner would be a formal, sumptuous affair with multiple courses, served by attendants who would stand motionless in the background, obediently awaiting the next request from members of the family. While it is true that these servants were paid a salary, did not go hungry, and for the most part welcomed the opportunity to serve, it was a good job. Their meals below stairs were more simple and pedestrian than those of their betters. In first century Corinth, there was an even greater divide between the haves and have-nots. When Paul rhetorically exclaims, "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink?" obviously directed toward the haves in the church, he means this quite literally. The wealthy, or even middle class, had homes with kitchens where they took their meals, while the regular folk in the city depended on public facilities. They did not have kitchens, but either prepared their meals in public kitchens, and they would take their food to the public kitchen and prepare it there, or public bakeries where their bread was baked. They might take their dough to the bakery to have it baked. They didn't have an oven themselves. Or, in lieu of this, they would eat at a fast food shop, something on the street. They did not even bathe at home, but used the public baths in the city, where the lower middle class, where the more impoverished people of the city lived, if they had a home at all, it was just a place to lay down their head at night. That was it. There was no bathroom, no kitchen, no oven, no sink, just a place to sleep. Even at meals where the classes were mixed at the same table, the custom of the day was that the elite would be served the better, more refined food, while the lower class guests would be served the pedestrian fare. At the same time, in the same meal, there was a class system in the food that was given to them, the food and the drink. Historian Paul Vane writes, quote, "Guests of different rank were served different dishes and wines of different qualities according to their respective dignities," end quote. The upper class thought nothing of consuming their rich fare in the presence of those who were limited to gruel. That was the custom. At the same time, for those in the lower social strata, the opportunity in the church to take a common meal with fellow believers would be for them a hugely important sign of their new life, their new community of the church. Nothing would validate better the fact that they truly were brothers and sisters in the Lord than to sit down to a common meal and partake together of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Instead of embracing the lower classes as brethren, these people were blithely superimposing the customs of the secular community on the church. Instead of embracing the new order of life in Christ, they were despising it. Instead of embracing their fellow believers, they were shaming them. This brings me back to a point I have made before in other settings and other studies. At some point, the earnest believer, intent on growing into Christ-like maturity, must decide which voice will lead him or her. Will it be the voice of this fallen world? Or will it be the voice of Christ and God's Word? It cannot be both. To be mature in faith, one must choose. This was the root failing of the Corinthians. Time and again in this study, we have seen it happen. And this was the foundation of it. This was the fundamental reason for their behavior. They were listening to the voice of this world rather than the voice of the Savior. They were incorporating the ways of the contemporary culture rather than the ways of the gospel. They were paying greater heed to the philosophers of the day rather than the teachings from Christ called apostle. If you are a Christian, you cannot have multiple lords. If you are a Christian, you have one Lord, and one Lord only, even Jesus the Christ.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.